Father, I ask for clarity of thought. I pray that you'll help me to say the things that you want me to say and be humble. And I do pray that you would bless this message. Amen. Money has been on my mind. Has it been on yours? Tax day is this week. We have a building project that we all are supposed to be contributing to. Many of us have children. Expensive little bundles of joy, aren't they? Well, of course, this time of year I call them my little deductions. Several weeks ago, WEEC went through its annual fundraiser. Emphasis on the word fun in there. I used to like March with basketball and spring and... But as the production director at a radio station and the computer technician, my plate gets really full leading up to and during the event. Then for 3 days, we remind our listeners that we are listener-supported, which means them, if they'd like us to stick around, and we ask for money. We cajole. I do cartwheels and somersaults. If we reach a certain plateau, we videotape it, put it on the internet. We have guests from the community come in and share how we partner with them in their ministry in Springfield. And really, most of it is legit. We need listeners' support to stay on the air. We don't play commercials, so we don't get any revenue from that. And if someone is really blessed by WEEC, then they should consider helping us out. But occasionally, someone will say something on the air, and I'll cringe. Sometimes I'll say something, and I cringe, because it's all off the cuff. It's kind of weird. Most of the year, I pre-record almost everything I say on the air, and then for 3 days, I have to be live. It's very scary. Fatigue sets in by the end of the third day, and we use scripture a lot. And one scripture in particular causes me the most cringing, and that's Malachi 3:10. And it has to do with tithing. You can turn to that. We'll get to it later. But and that's what my sermon has to do with today as well, tithing. YouTube had so many great examples of churches trying to get their people to tithe that I couldn't pick just one. So I edited parts of them together in what I think is a cool little montage. My editing skills are bad. But we'll just roll it and see how it goes. Make sure the sound's up on it. Maybe grab the lights, too, if you could. There's a lot more.
Yeah. so they sold it to the mortuary company. And he said, why? Yeah, without sacrificial giving.
What? They didn't need my money. They had enough without money.
If I get up there and it hasn't started again.
100, 10, 100, 10.
Daddy, preacher says every time the bell rings, a church makes their bedroom. That's right. Anyway. Oh, I can get the lights again. Creativity abounds. Does it make you want to take up another offering? Not really. Malachi 3:10, let's turn there, if you aren't there already. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. And you can see how this would be used to raise money, right? Pay your tithe, test God, and see if you're blessed beyond measure. It's a way to get rich. If you give a tenth of what you own to God, He will bless you. Anybody else cringing now? And before you say, well, He will bless in heaven, this isn't material blessings, read the next two verses. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. This sounds like blessing in the here, now, and material. Why does it make me cringe? Well, isn't this what we hear a lot on the radio, TV? Send money to our ministry, and God will bless you financially. But then my mind says, wait a minute. What about the verses that tell us we will suffer for Christ's sake? What about the missionaries who didn't give their tithes but gave their all, including their very lives, and received no earthly reward? I think this verse needs a little bit more study. Let's expand our reading a little bit back up to verse 6, and let's read to 12. I, the Lord, do not change, so you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruits, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. So who is this to? That's a good first question to ask when studying a passage of Scripture. Well, it says in verse 12, the descendants of Jacob, and the whole nation of you, in verse 9. So we can safely assume that the principal audience here of God's message is the nation of Israel. Also, earlier in the book, it mentions the priests specifically, as well, again, as the nation of Israel. And what is the message for the nation of Israel here, the Jews? Put into the context of the book of Malachi, it is a discourse between God and them, where God says, this is how you have failed me. The people say, how have we failed you? And then God explains. It's a pattern throughout the book. Chapter 1, at the end of verse 6, is you, O priests, who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for my name? You place defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? And it continues, as God points out their faults and promises judgment. So in Malachi 3, God is telling the Israelites of something that they have failed in, and that is the tithe. The tithe is a part of the law that they have not obeyed. So what does that mean for us? I have a question for you. How much of the law do we follow? Let's say for the moment that yes, we are supposed to tithe in the way that it is laid out in the Old Testament. This is something that we should do. Well, how's it laid out? That's not here. For that, we need to go back to the law. In Leviticus 27:30, it says, a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. You'll notice they're not talking at all about money here, actually. It's talking about produce. And if you think I'm being nitpicky, you could use money. You could give money by buying back your produce, but at an inflated price. That's the next verse. If a man redeems any of his tithe, he must add a fifth of the value to it. So as a Hebrew, you'd be better off just giving the produce than the actual money. And then, where did the tithe go in the Old Testament? All this food, basically. For that, you can hop over to Deuteronomy 14, 22 through 29. I'm sure I've read this before. For some reason, never caught my attention. Be sure to set aside a tenth of all that your fields produce each year. Eat the tithe of your grain, new wine, and oil, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks in the presence of the Lord your God at the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name, so that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always. But if that place is too distant, and you have been blessed by the Lord your God and cannot carry your tithe, because the place where the Lord will choose to put his name is so far away, then exchange your tithe for silver, and take the silver with you and go to the place the Lord your God will choose. Use the silver to buy whatever you like, cattle, sheep, wine, or other fermented drink, or anything you wish. Then you and your household shall eat there in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice. And do not neglect the Levites living in your towns, for they have no allotment or inheritance of their own. At the end of every 3 years, bring all the tithes of that year's produce and store it in your towns, so that the Levites, who have no allotment or inheritance of their own, and the aliens, the fatherless, and the widows who live in your towns may come and eat and be satisfied, and so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. So they took the tithe and had a party, a celebration honoring God. Except every third year, then he could take that tithe, give it to those in ministry and the poor, in other words, the Levites and the poor. Is this what we do with our tithes and offerings? Should we? You know, I like a party. Well, once again, are we under the law? Or are we under the new covenant in Christ? Ephesians 2:14 through 15, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. Colossians 2:13 through 14, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us. And set opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. In Hebrews 7:18, the law is set aside. In Hebrews 8:13, is made obsolete. Are we supposed to give to God 10%? We are supposed to give to God 10% of our income. Are you sure? Let's look, before you stone me, let's look to the New Covenant, the New Testament, see what it says about giving. And it says a lot. But there's one passage in particular that I would like to look at this morning, and that's in 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. And you know, that sounds a little bit like Malachi 3:10. But there are some differences. This is not necessarily a promise of earthly riches. Notice it says, God is able to make all grace abound you, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Having all that you need, not more and above what you need. And who really knows what we need but God? This isn't to say that he won't bless someone above and beyond what they need, but it's not promised. I think this promise can also be extended beyond the grave, because it doesn't mention material wealth or earthly possession. If the person doesn't reap generously here on earth, he will be storing it up in heaven. As Jesus said in Matthew 6:20, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. And I do like verse 7 from 2 Corinthians 9. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Should we give 10%? I say we should give whatever we can. Give cheerfully until it hurts. And if it doesn't hurt, maybe you should think about it. One thing I've always liked about the tithe is it gave me a number to start with, because I don't like to think. And 10%, I can do the math. I can move the decimal point. And I can take comfort in the legalism of it, really. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. But you know what? I could probably give more than 10%. A lot of us could probably give more than 10%. And some people probably should maybe give less. Even in the Old Testament, someone who was poor, had no crops, less than 10 animals, they were required to give nothing. Because every 10th animal that went under the a scepter was what they gave. So if they had less than 10 animals, they were required to give nothing. But we are so rich. Even in a bad economy, most of us could probably give a little more. Maybe not cheerfully. And without that guideline of 10%, if it was up to me, how much would I give? How easy would it be to drop my amount instead of increasing it? So here I am telling you that you don't need to worry about giving 10%, but we do need to be giving. In the New Testament, we are told to give to the needy. We are told to give to the work of the church. The worker is worth his wage. How do I challenge people to give when I don't feel that I can tell you that you should give a flat 10%? Well, I could point to the widow who gave 2 pennies, all she had. But I have a more contemporary story that really impacted me. You may remember Chris and I's friends, Delton and Fernie Hostetler. They visited here once and talked about their vision of ministering to street children in Brazil. Well, they are down there now, and they ran into financial difficulty not too long ago. They still have a house here in London, and it's a duplex. They're renting out both sides to help with income and help continue to pay that house off. And both their renters moved out, which renters want to do, and the income stopped. Let me read to you from Delton's perspective what happened. Fernie and I discuss finances in ways that we shouldn't sometimes. The details of each conversation tend to differ, but the themes remain the same. A prominent one is my general hard-headedness and rationality. So as our duplex in London, Ohio has emptied, the pinch on the monthly budget has felt something akin to a boa constrictor, resulting in the reawakening of my scorched earth policies. And to complicate things further, there's nothing like a good budget reduction to draw out the chasms between what two otherwise logical and sane married people consider important. Unfortunately, in such conversations, it is way too easy to forget proper Dobson parenting and carry out such conversations away from the children. Admit it, I think we've all been there. So there we were, discussing the finer points of intrinsic value to each item, when my precious 6-year-old padded up to me with a bunched fist and a hesitant look. "Here, Daddy," she said, fingers uncurled as a $2 bill and 5 coins tumbled to the desktop. "It's from my piggy bank. I want you to have it." I could have cried. Suddenly, my lost priorities and lack of faith blazed right through my rationality. I opened my mouth, closed it without saying anything. Her eyes were hopeful. I lost the resolve to continue the conversation. I went to work and meditated. My thoughts were way beyond finances now. I was contemplating simple faith. I thought of the boy with the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. The disciples wanted to know whether this was enough. Jesus didn't ask or answer that question. He simply broke the bread and started serving. My little girl had done it exactly right. No pretense, no forethought, no need to know whether what we have is enough for him or will cure whatever problem we're confronted with. In my economy, that amount covers practically nothing. In God's economy, it covers everything. He wants me with that attitude in all of life. He wants me to stop figuring out whether I have what it takes, whether I'm smart enough, efficient enough, responsible enough. He wants me to come, hopefully, hear God. Here's what I have. It's not much, but it's everything. I don't know what it can do, but I'm sure you can take it and make it fix whatever it is that needs it right now. Here is my all. There are 2 things that I want to give to you today from this message and what I've studied. The first is, it's very important that we are dedicated to truth, biblical truth. And it's possible that I'm in error on some of the things I said today, but I want to remain dedicated to biblical truth and study. And we shouldn't just accept the things that we're told without looking into it for ourselves and studying it. And we sure shouldn't parrot it. The second thing is, if you're worried about how much you should give to God's work, you may be worried about the wrong question. The lesson here is everything is His. Everything we have belongs to Him. And if we seek to have the attitude that we want to give all of ourself, all of what we have to Him, and when it comes time to figure out our finances, to figure out how much we should give, the answer should come easily, smoothly, without guilt, cheerfully. Pledge your life, and the rest should follow. Dear Lord, I really hope I made sense. I pray that no one would feel pressed necessarily or unnecessarily guilty or too much freedom for that matter. I pray that a balance is struck in which we can look at our lives as objectively as possible and say, can I give more of myself? Should I give less? But I pray that we would meet the issue head on with all of our faculties and think about it, not just give the 10%. I guess I pray that you would lead us into wisdom in this. In your name, amen.